This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the third chapter of Exodus, verse 7 and 8. Exodus 3, 7. Here, we find God speaking to Moses from the burning bush, and the Lord declares, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land that's flowing with milk and honey." At this point, Moses is 80 years old. He has spent the first 40 years of his life in the schools of Egypt. As he lived in the Pharaoh's court, he was being groomed and trained to take over the leadership of that great nation. For the second 40 years of his life, he spent it as a shepherd out in the wilderness of Midian. And now God speaks to him. At the end of the 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd, he is attracted to a bush. Because that bush is blazing, and yet it is not consumed. And he's curious about this. How can that bush be blazing like that and still not consumed? And so he decided to go over and to examine it to find out just what was going on. And as he came close, God spoke to him, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And the Lord said, "Don't approach any closer. Take your shoes off. The ground that you're standing on is holy ground." And then the Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." The psalmist in the psalm that we read this morning spoke of the gods of the heathen. He said their gods have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have feet, but they can't walk. They have mouths, but they can't speak. He spoke of the gods that people often serve that are really no help to man when man is in trouble. The psalmist had seen them carve their little idols. He saw them carve the eyes, and he sort of chuckled as they bowed down and worshiped these little idols that had the eyes carved in them. He said, "They're gods. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear." During the Old Testament period, there were three basic gods, that false gods that the people worshiped. There was Molech, there was Mammon, there was Baal. The worship of Molech was the deifying of the pleasure principle. The worship of Mammon was the deifying of the power principle. And the worship of Baal was the deifying of the intellect. Now we find people today worshiping these same three false gods. They don't really carve out little images anymore. But still we see men whose master passion is pleasure, and they live their whole life for pleasure. That's the God that they serve. That's the controlling influence of their life. We see others who are controlled by the ambition for power. I want to be at the top of the pile. And that ambition for power drives them. It motivates them. It moves them. It's the master passion of their life. It's the controlling passion of their life. It is their God. We see others driven by the desire to know. The development of the intellect, the intellectual capacities. And this becomes the driving passion of their life. These are gods that men have worshipped through the centuries. These are things that people have put on the throne of their lives. But the problem is that when you are really in need of help, your gods are impotent. They can't see. They can't hear. They don't know. They are unable to help you in your hour of need. So significant that when the Lord speaks, for he can speak, and when the Lord speaks to Moses, the first thing he declares to him is, I have seen the affliction of my people. God's people have been cruelly treated by the Egyptians for several years. They were a nation of slaves. The Egyptians treated them more like animals than they did human beings. They were cruelly beaten, abused. They were forced into labor beyond their capacities, driven, pushed, until they would fall and then be beaten. They had begun to cry to God for help and for deliverance. You know, when a person is going through a heavy experience in life, there is so often the feeling of aloneness. Nobody really knows. Nobody really understands what I'm going through. You feel sort of like you're all alone, that there's nobody that really cares what's happening to you. And there seems to be a terrible loneliness in the midst of trials. I only wish that someone would say, hey, I understand. But oftentimes that person isn't there, and we feel so isolated and so alone. And because of the isolation, all the more helpless. But God speaks to Moses and he said, I have surely seen the affliction of I know what's going on. I have seen the affliction of my people. And he said, I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. As they went home and as they wept over the pain of their experience, God said, I've heard their cries by reason of their taskmasters. They were no doubt cries of despair because there seemed no way of escape. There seemed like there was no way that their fate would ever be anything different than what it is. It would appear that their entire lives, this is all they had to look forward to. There was no hope. And so the total despair because there's no way to get out of this. When a person has been incapacitated by an injury, it's always difficult to try and deal with any kind of an incapacitating illness or accident. Maybe you've broken your leg, and it's miserable. That heavy cast on your leg is just so cumbersome. You find it hard to roll over in bed, bringing that big old heavy thing over the top and letting it fall, and then it hurts when it hits, and it's just miserable. And you go through the pain and the misery and the inconvenience of crutches and all, but always, always, there's that thought, in 6 weeks, the doctor said he's going to take this cast off. In 6 weeks, the bone will be mended enough and to get this heavy thing off of me, you know. And after some therapy, I'll be able to walk again, and I'll be back, you know, getting around again. Boy, just 6 weeks. And then just 5 more weeks. And just 4 more weeks. 3 more weeks in this. 2 more weeks. 1 more week. Tomorrow. Today. In a few hours. You know, and there's something to look forward to. And you sort of live for that moment when they take and cut that cast off and they say, all right, now lift your leg. And man, it's so light with that heavy thing off of there. And you feel so good. And you put a little weight on it and it feels great. And so you start to sort of walk a little bit first with a limp. But then you develop and you know, there's always the end in view. This is miserable. It's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. But hey, it's going to be over with in just, you know, a few weeks or a few more days, and it's all over with. And the fact that you can see an end to it, oh, that helps so much in going through the pain and the misery of it. But when you can't see an end, when it looks like this is your fate from now on, when there seems to be no escape from this situation, that this is something that I'm going to have to live with the rest of my life. Oh, the despair when there seems to be no way out. If you have to go to bed and spend a week in bed on your back, that can be a very trying, miserable experience. Now, I know some of you are saying, hey, listen, if I could just spend a week in bed, that would be the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Man, would I love that. Just a week in bed, you know. In 24 hours, you'd be climbing a wall. You know, you just be, oh, you know, I can't stand. I got to do something. Got to get up out of here, you know. It's just, a week in bed would be a miserable experience. But to think of lying there and saying, I'll never be able to get out of this bed again as long as I live. As long as I live, they're going to be feeding me. They're going to be taking care of my body needs. I'm going to be here. As long as I live. That must be an awfully hopeless kind of a feeling. When a person has that sort of a sentence, a life sentence to this. This is going to be the rest of my life. And that's the way their slavery was. They could see absolutely no escaping from the bondage. No escaping from the taskmasters. No escape from the misery and the suffering of this life. And so they cried unto God, but it was a cry of desperation, a cry of hopelessness, a cry of despair. And it seemed that God wasn't listening to them. It seemed that God was hard of hearing. Though they cried unto God, nothing was happening. I can dig what David said when in the psalm he declared, "Hear me, Lord, when I cry." Because there's a lot of times I feel like, "Listen to me, Lord, I'm crying to you. God, are you hard of hearing? What's happening? Why aren't you responding? I've been crying out of my distress, and it seems that God isn't listening. God doesn't hear. God isn't responding." And though that would appear to them to be the case, such was not the case. Even as they were crying to the Lord out of the reason of their distress, God was already at work. He was speaking to a man in the wilderness who will come before the Pharaoh and demand their release and will, with the power of God, effect their release from the bondage of Egypt. They didn't know that God was speaking to Moses out there in the burning bush. They didn't know that their deliverance was already in the planning and in the works, and yet it was. And so often as we cry unto the Lord, we don't know what's happening in the background. We don't know that God is already at work. And I say, "Hey, God, aren't you listening to me? What's the matter up there?" You know, and he's already working. The processes are already going for my deliverance. God said, "I have heard their cry." And then God went on to say, "For I know their sorrows." When going through a period of great sorrow, it is always so comforting when someone comes along and puts their arm on your shoulder and says to you, "I know what you're going through. I understand." A lot of times that's really about all I need. Need to know that somebody knows and somebody understands and somebody cares. And it's so comforting when someone says, "I know what you're going through. I understand what's happening." But so often when we are going through those experiences, we think, "Nobody knows." Back in the history of the United States, that black part of our U.S. history when slavery was practiced here, we had born out of that miserable part of our history what are known as the spirituals, those songs by which the people were often sustained. And one of those songs that came out of that era was, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow." And so often when we are in the midst of a heavy experience, That is our consciousness. That's what we feel. Nobody really knows. Nobody really understands the trouble I've seen. They just don't understand my sorrows. But how comforting it is when God said, "I know. I know their sorrows." Now at this point, God takes it one step further. You see, you may be going through a very heavy experience. And I might come to you and say, "You know, I've seen what's happened to you." And as you're explaining the situation, say, "I hear you, man, I hear you. I know how miserable that must be. Man, I can see where that would be tough. I hear what you're saying. I know." But that's often all the further I can go. All I can say is, "Man, I sympathize." You know, I think one of the most frustrating things in the ministry is to hear people pour out their heart and their situation and just not know what to do or be totally impotent of doing anything. I don't know what to do. I don't know what can be done. So many times when these things go, you just they'll tell you what's happening and the whole thing, and your heart goes out to them, but you're so helpless. There's nothing you can do. And that's always a very frustrating, helpless kind of a feeling when there is someone there that is hurting and you would like to help them, but you're incapable of helping them. I think that one of the hardest parts of parenting was when my children were sick, when they were little ones. You'd see them tossing, you'd feel their head and it's hot, and you see the eyes that are glazed, and you see them just sort of restless and tossing, and you hear them cry, and what can you do? They're so little and they can't really tell you where it hurts, you know, and yet you know that they're suffering, you know that they're hurting, and you stand there so helpless. And you want to help them. You do anything to help them. In fact, it is in those moments when I would cry out to God and say, God, let me take their place. They're too little to know what's happening. I want to suffer for them. I want to feel it for them, Lord. Relieve them. Put it on me. I don't want to see my children in this helpless state and my total helplessness as far as reaching out to them. But I find myself in that position so often. I see the conditions. I hear the complaints. I know what's happening. But I can't do anything. I'm helpless myself. But God said, Moses, I see. I've heard their cries. I know their sorrows, and I have come to deliver them. Oh, you see, he can always take it the next step. I can't always take it that next step, but he can. I have come to deliver them, to set them free, to change things. I'm so glad that the God that I serve is a God who can see, a God who can hear, a God who knows, and a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or all I need. He's able to take the impossible situation and turn it around. You see, many times we are working at our equations, and we come to the point in the equation where we say, well, that's the end. It's impossible. There's no way to work that equation out. It's just can't do it. The problem is we haven't included in the equation the major factor, the dominant factor. We've not included God in the equation. I've looked at my circumstances of life from just my standpoint, my capacities, my abilities, and I wring my hands and I say, it's all over, this is the end, it's hopeless. But I haven't worked God into the equation. The God who is able to see, the God who is able to hear, the God who knows, and the God who is able to help. I have come to deliver them. Now, the history of the children of Israel is what is known as typical history. That is, it is a type of other things. And the bondage that the children of Israel experienced in Egypt is typical of the bondage that a person experiences in the life of sin. How that sin can become a fierce taskmaster. demanding more of you than what you can produce, bringing you into slavery, into bondage. And so we read of the bondage of corruption, that effect that sin ultimately has when given free rein in a person's life. Thus, Egypt is always a type of the life in the bondage of sin, living after the flesh. The deliverance through Moses out of Egypt, coming through the Red Sea into the wilderness, is typical of being born again, baptized in the Red Sea, as Paul said, even as we were all baptized with Christ as the children of Israel in the Red Sea, making the typology there. We come into a new relationship with God where we experience the power of deliverance from the bondage of sin in which we were held. We come now into a new relationship with God, a new understanding of God, as God leads us into a full, rich, glorious walk in the Spirit, which is typical of the life in the promised land once we've passed over Jordan, the death of flesh and death of the old nature. We come into the glorious walk and life of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. Typical history. There are some of you today who find yourself in the bondage of corruption. You've become a slave to sin. You've been caught up in these habits, and it seems that there is no escape. It seems like this is something that you're destined to have to just deal with the rest of your life. There is no way out. And it's becoming more miserable all the time. And you've been crying out for help. And God says today, I've seen, I hear, I know, and I have come to deliver you, to take you out of that life of bondage and to bring you into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. There are some of you children of God. You've been in some pretty tough situations of late. You've been going through deep water. It seems that your soul is almost overflowed, and you don't know the way out. And you become overcome with your sorrow and the misery of these experiences. You've been crying unto the Lord. And with David you said, Lord, don't you hear me? Listen to me, Lord. Hear me, Lord, when I cry. And God is coming to you today saying, I have seen your affliction. I've heard your cry. I know your sorrow. And I have come this day to deliver. The day in which God wishes to work in your life. The day in which God wants to turn things around. The day he wants to take off the cast and set you free. This your day, if you'll receive it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a living God, a powerful God, able to do exceeding abundantly above what we need, above what we can ask or even imagine. And Lord, we bring before you today those burdens, those trials of your children, your people. And Lord, even as they've been crying unto you by reason of the pressures, Lord, in Jesus' name, work your work this day. Set them free, Lord, for thy glory. And we will thank and praise you, Lord, world without end, for your grace to us through Christ. Amen. At this point, if I were you, I would be very interested in examining my own life very carefully to determine what kind of a God I was serving. One who can help in that hour of need, or one who can't see, he can't hear, he doesn't know. Totally impotent, who is on the throne of your life? Do you really know and serve the true and the living God? If not, surely you should surrender your life to him today. Maybe you would like to do that. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and just turn the whole thing over to him. Let him work. Let him deliver. Let him set you free. He wants to do that. May the Lord be with you now and watch over and keep you in his love. May he guide you by his Spirit. Strengthen you, help you, bless you, in Jesus' name.